your Bibles and open them up to Matthew 6. We're continuing our series in the Lord's Sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You pray for us. Speak through me, God. Speak to us, Father. We want to serve two masters, and we can't do it. And we're tricked, and we're deceived, and we're unclear even on what some of these verses mean and how they apply. And I pray, God, that you would work beyond my ability, God, which is weak and small. And I pray that you would apply the word of God to your people's hearts. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work of salvation and sanctification in this place today through your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs from Jesus. That's what we're looking at this morning. Proverbs from Jesus. The structure of these verses is filled with what we would call Hebrew parallelism. Pastor Keith has been going through a series called Prodigal Psalms, and we've been examining Hebrew parallelism all over the place. He's talked about chiasms and this Hebrew parallelism, saying the same thing in different ways multiple times. And so perhaps maybe that structure is getting more clear to you and you're getting more familiar with it, and I just want to point it out to you this morning. The Sermon on the Mount, if we zoom out a little bit, is incredibly Jewish, and it's filled with piles of parallelism. Just in its structure, it's loaded with parallelism. So let's go through that a little bit as we get our location. Jesus begins the sermon, you'll remember, with a series of repetitive blessed are the statements. Blessed are the. These are the Beatitudes. Then he moves on and he's got more parallelism with the statements that go, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And then we just exited a section of the sermon where Jesus repeatedly says, when you, fill in the blank, give, pray, fast. When you give, do not give like the hypocrites. And then he says every time, they have received their reward. Hebrew parallelism, this way of communicating that's very Jewish and not so much American. And the parallelism now, I just told you, in this section is nothing new. And so we're encountering it again this morning in our passage. But instead of seeing it broadly over many weeks, we're seeing this parallelism zoom in and be rapid fire very fast. Very quickly, rapid fire. And I think that's much like the Proverbs. These are Proverbs from Jesus. Rapid fire parallelism statements. And certainly, if we're thinking of this section as proverbial, we do see that Jesus contrasts two ways to live concerning wisdom. That's how all the Proverbs work. Two ways to live, contrasted. And so, much like Proverbs, this section, there is a presentation of contrasting elements. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And now the parallelism, instead, right, but store up, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then he says it again, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Parallelism, right there. Why did he say it a second time? Because parallelism. To make the point, that's the way he's talking. Now, each of these three paragraphs, you might have three paragraphs in your English New Testaments, begin with a positive statement and then a parallel negative statement, and then it concludes with a summary statement of the teaching. Parallelism. This is proverbial wisdom from Jesus. And these parallel statements, and if we're looking at sections, these parallel statements are all pointing at the same thing ultimately. So we might have these three parallelism sections, but they're all making one point about one topic. Jesus typically, and you'll think of this when you're thinking about parables, Jesus typically takes one point and says it in multiple ways so that we get a deep and a full picture of what he's talking about. Think about the parables, the three parables about the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. And so, Jesus does this. He gives us these three sections, parallelism, in order to make one point so that we really get a greater and a deeper and a fuller understanding of what exactly he is seeking to communicate to the disciples and then to us this morning. Jesus' main objective is to present two contrasting ways to live in regards to your perspective of the world, possessions, and money. That's the topic, and that's what he's contrasting. And so what he says is this. Here's our big point. What you treasure on earth demonstrates whether you will be in heaven. What you treasure on earth demonstrates whether you will be in heaven. And this treasuring on earth then is broken into three topics: what you do, what you pursue, and what you serve. That'll be our structure. Now, before I really get into those three sections, which will be the time that we spend together, I want to clearly say to you that while money, possessions, and the world are indeed the topic of conversation, I believe they are only the access point to something deeper in the passage. Money, possessions, the world, that is certainly the grammar. Those are definitely the words he's using. But I don't believe he's aiming at money. I believe that a love for self is ultimately at the bottom of this. I'm convinced that this whole section is about whether you treasure yourself or whether you treasure God, whether you live for yourself or you live for God, and he uses monetary illustrations to drive at that. I think this is actually going to become more and more evident to you as we get into the specifics of these verses. I think that you'll see that money is certainly the topic, but a love for self is the real heart issue at play this morning. For now, let me simply state to you that the fundamental topic that Jesus is getting at is this question: do you live for yourself or do you live for God? That's his question. And this morning, we're going to work through that question together. And the way we're going to do it is by running ourselves through these three tests in order to come to a conclusion concerning our own soul. Three tests that ought to help you examine whether or not you live for yourself or you live for God. And here's what I'm saying to you. You've got to be honest about it. So let the tests fall upon you. And whatever the end answer is, it is. We have a tendency to protect ourselves from warnings and from tests and come to a predetermined conclusion and then see the questions in light of our conclusion about ourselves. What I'm calling you to do this morning is to test yourself. Let the points hit you plainly and see what it says about you. And then we'll make some conclusions together about whether or not you love yourself or you love God. Test yourself. Three tests. Test number one, verses 19 through 21. What do you do? What do you do? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you do? What do you do? The first test begins with a command in the Greek: do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. We've got a contrast then, if we're just looking at this section, what's being contrasted, laying up treasure on earth and laying up treasure in heaven. That's the two options before you concerning what you do. And the words lay up or store up, maybe your translation says, are words of saving, words of clinging onto for later, and of planning. And so these are then, remember, look at the word, treasures. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures. And so treasures, it means that we're saving up something valuable, whatever that is, to be accessed now and in the future for our good. And so treasure is. It's something valuable, precious, important, seemingly necessary that we're going to set aside for a future time and even enjoy right now. Now, all people fall into one of these categories. They either lay up for themselves treasures on earth or they lay up for themselves treasures in heaven. There's not a middle way. There's only two. And so everyone in this room is currently laying up for themselves either treasure on earth or treasure in heaven, and you're doing one of them in your life. If you lay up for yourselves treasures for earth, you are essentially living for earth. You save up treasures, money, possessions here on earth so that you can live more prosperously here on earth. Your perspective is on having all that you can have here on earth, right? So that you can enjoy your life here on earth. You store up these things to benefit yourself and your future self so that you can have what you perceive you need and will need. And so you're storing up now for your earthly good. You see that as valuable, important, necessary. Why worry about the next life and when I could enjoy this one? That's the perspective. And Jesus says, do not lay up, he's commanding us, do not lay up treasure for earth. And our brains are thinking, why? Why not? Well, he gives us the answer. Well, moth and rust destroys earthly treasure, and thieves break in and steal earthly treasure. So he says, if you live your life for this earth and all it has to offer, you might obtain those things, but you'll be disappointed in the end because those things are temporal. They can't last. Even in this life, they might be eaten up by moths or they may rust out or even be stolen. They're gonna disappoint you. They don't last. The foolishness of pursuing such things exposes itself in time. It's not something worth living for, you see, because it's transient. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Anyone ever been in a situation where they valued something and then it's gone? Out of nowhere, it's over. And you realize you lived so long for this thing, and yet it disappointed you in the end. It wasn't something worth living for. And so, what is? Every shiny new car has its allure when it's on the car lot. It looks beautiful, right? The car commercials where it's, you know, got the big bow on the top and the wife's like, oh my goodness, right? And she's so excited. Guess what? That car in about a year is going to be outdated. And in about 20 years, it's going to look gross. Such is the way of things. Solomon calls this vanity in Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 11, longer passage. I'm going to read it all to you. Solomon, of course, the great king of Israel after his father David, who, context, he has everything you could possibly have. And here's his conclusion. I made great works and I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. Sound like storing up earthly treasures to you? Keep going, he'll say more. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. The pursuit of this world, it never satisfied Solomon. He got it all. He built it all up. It was a beautiful, lush kingdom. He had many wives. They're all beautiful. He had everything he thought he'd want. And in the end, he goes, this is garbage. This is nothing. I'm not satisfied. His conclusion was that laying up treasures on earth never satisfies. And when you die, Ecclesiastes 5:15, he says, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Not only was it not satisfying in this life, but you can't take it with you. Now later in Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus is going to say this. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Listen to me, friends. You can lay up all that the world has to offer, yet you will lose the most precious thing of all, your everlasting soul. This command not to lay up treasures on earth, it reminds me a lot of a story in Joshua 7. The Lord commanded Israel to devote Ai to destruction, a tricky passage if you're reading your Old Testament, one that you might not read to your children before bedtime. And the Lord commanded Israel to devote them to destruction, to not take any of the earthly possessions of none of the gold, none of the garments. Don't take any of it after we plunder, after we destroy Ai. We're gonna burn it all. This is God's command. Yet Achan took some of these earthly treasures and he hid it in his tent. He buried it in the ground. He kind of put his blankies over it and he hid it. He stored up for himself treasures on earth. He went for it. Despite God's command to him. Ooh, that sounds like this passage, right? And Joshua then, by direction of the Lord, he sorted. It was clear something was wrong here. God was against them. And they knew someone took some treasure. And that's why we're being defeated. And so Joshua, by direction of the Lord, divine insight, sorted Israel tribe by tribe, then clan by clan, then family by family until they arrived at Achan's doorstep. And they knew this is the one who did it. What happened to Achan? Do you remember? He confesses his sin, and Israel stones him with stones, and he dies. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth. What's the end of these things? Sin and death. Sin and death would be your answer. Do you store up? Are you laying up treasure for earth? Let me say it this way. If someone examined your life, would they say that you're clearly living for heaven? Or would they see you building your own kingdom? Instead, Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Live for heaven, Jesus is saying. Hide away your righteousness in secret. That sound familiar to you from weeks ago? Hide away your righteousness in secret. Store up treasure for heaven. Be full of good works. Make your decisions not based on how it will bless you on earth, but upon how it will give God glory in heaven. If you're moving somewhere, somebody came here today and said, yeah, we're getting ready to move. You're going to prepare to move. You're going to get ready. You're going to take into account this move and what it means for your present life and where you're currently at. You store up for a future place that you're going to live. Before Sammy and I moved here, we got rid of all of our ugly couches and we just sorted out what's important, what's not. What are we storing up for the next chapter of our lives? You get ready to go is what I'm saying. You live like you're about to move, and what you do with your possessions is based on the fact that where you're currently staying is temporary, that you're not going to be here much longer. And so you organize yourself and your affairs according to the reality that you'll soon be leaving. And this is the reality of the Christian life. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are temporary citizens of this earth. So we live like we're moving to heaven. and how we spend our time here then, how we use our money here, how we value possessions here, all of that is governed by the great reality that we ultimately aren't staying here. Our inheritance isn't here. This isn't where we should put our treasure. Our home is heaven, and so we should put our treasure there. If you say that you're going to heaven, but you live for yourself and what the earth offers you, then your life actually demonstrates that you believe you're going to stay here on earth. You're saving up for your life here. And that means you believe that here is what's worth living for and where you're staying. At least that's what you demonstrate. Don't live like you aren't going somewhere, Christian. Where is your future? What are you living for, really? God or yourself? The reality that we live for heaven and lay up heavenly treasures because we're going there ought to be incredibly exciting. It should be so exciting that this is not where we're gonna live forever. It ought to be like a little kid getting ready to go to Disney World. Now, parents in this room, I know you do this, and I do it. Most of you won't tell your kids if you're going to Disney World next year, right? You're planning this trip. It's coming up next March, right? And you're not going to tell your kids about it because you'll tell them maybe a week before the event, probably like 2 days before because you got it because you're packing. But you won't tell them that you're going to Disney World, even though you are. Why? Because you know that if you tell them and they know that information, all that they are going to talk about until that day is that you're going to Disney World. It will consume every fiber of their being to know that news. They can't handle it. They'll explode with attitude, joy, knowing I get to go to Disney World? Oh, if you tell them, that's what you're dealing with. Those kids are going to be consumed by the thought of going to Disney World. They'll talk about it. They'll prepare for it. They'll think about it. They'll even ask for special outfits and things to have while they're there. They're getting ready. They're dominated by the reality that they are soon going to be going there. And they lay up. They prepare for that day when they finally get there. So it must be for you, believer, if you are on the way to heaven. If you really know that you are a citizen of heaven, waiting to go home, you won't live like the earth is your home, storing up treasures on earth. You will be so excited about where you're going that you will start preparing for it. So, if you are laying up for yourself treasure on earth, check yourself. Maybe you aren't going to heaven. Maybe you've put all your hope here. Concluding statement, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Labbaugh says it. If you store up treasure on earth, your heart is on earth. If you lay up treasure for heaven, if you live for heaven, your heart is in heaven. Where's your heart? What you treasure, whether you live for heaven or earth, yourself or God, tells you where your heart is. It's evidence of whether or not you're going to heaven. Test number two, what do you pursue? The eye, verse 22, is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Here Jesus starts talking about eyes. What do eyes do? Well, they take in light. Eyes take in light. And obviously, eyes are what you see with. They give direction to your body. They take in and give direction to your body. They actually then determine what you pursue. Your body follows what your eyes see, and they are what direct you. Jesus says then that there is a connection between your eye and the rest of your body, the fullness of who you are. There's a connection there between your I and your whole self. And that connection results in either being full of light or full of darkness. Starts at the I, consumes the totality of your being, either light or darkness. Is your eye healthy, full of light? If your eye is bad, full of darkness, how great is that darkness? What you desire, what you pursue. So if we understand the eye to be what directs us, what we pursue with, then we see that we can either pursue light or pursue darkness. Now, light and darkness, let's break down this imagery. It isn't to be taken literally, not like literally full of light, like I'm a light being. That's not how this is working, right? What does he mean by light and darkness? Those are symbolic words for righteousness and evil. Righteousness being light, evil being darkness. And so, if you pursue righteousness, heaven, if you pursue God, if you live for God, your whole body, who you are, will be full of light. Remember, these are proverbs. Don't take them too far. Principles. By contrast, if you pursue evil, if you pursue earth, if you live for yourself, you will be full of darkness. And Jesus has already talked in the sermon all about pursuing righteousness, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, if we go back to the Beatitudes. And he's talked about being the light of the world. He's already warned you concerning your eye and it causing you to sin, and has counseled you to tear it out and throw it away if it's causing you to sin. Jesus has told you that if your desires, the lust of your eyes, is causing you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. So the question then before us is pretty simple. What do you pursue? What do you pursue? Do you pursue darkness and evil actually in your life if we tested it? Do you pursue yourself? Do you live for yourself? Or do you pursue light, righteousness, God? Do you live for God? What do you pursue? The last line of verse 23, Jesus says that if the light in you is darkness, he means if you pursue yourself and evil and that's what you're calling light, how great is the darkness? If the evil you're pursuing, if this mixture, all this wickedness, the pursuits of your eyes and your life, if that's what you're calling light and good, the good life, enjoyable, worth living for, that's darkness. And if that's what's full of you, if you're calling that the light, how dark does it get? How dark? You're utterly filled with darkness and wickedness, if that's you. You're filled. So what do you pursue? What do you pursue? What would your habits and desires have to say concerning what you pursue? What are your heart desires? Do you desire your needs and yourself, or do you desire God? Test number three. Who do you serve? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Who do you serve? In this last section, Jesus points us to the reality that we are all servants of something. There are only two masters, according to Jesus, and he asks, which one do you serve? It's one of them. Which one is it? God or money? Now, you remember back at the very beginning of when I started talking here that I argued that this is ultimately the pursuit of self. So while money is clearly the word money in the Greek, I won't dispute you on that. Money is ultimately the pursuit of self. Ultimately. Why do we pursue money, wealth, and prosperity? Well, for the benefit of self, right? For your own good. You want to get rich because you want to bless yourself and be at ease. That's why you want money, typically. And so the pursuit of money is the pursuit of self. It is. And there are two masters, God and self, and you serve one of them. You do. Jesus says that these two masters are mutually exclusive, and they demand all of your love and devotion. They demand all of your service. You can only serve one of them. Not only do you serve one, but the one that you serve is the one that you, here's the words of the text, love and are devoted to, and the one that you do not serve is the one that you hate and despise. If you serve yourself, if you serve money, you love yourself, you're devoted to yourself, and you hate God and despise him. By contrast, if you serve God, you love God, you are devoted to God, and you hate and despise money, really its underlying idol, the pursuit of self. And so the question we ask ourselves then in this test is, who do you serve? Are you devoted to God or are you devoted to yourself? Do you love God or do you love yourself? What are you committed to more, God's glory or your well-being? As you live your daily life, who do you serve? Are you living in God's service, seeking to honor him and live according to how he has called you to live? Is God your master, your Lord? Would you call him that? Have you surrendered to his mastership over you? Could you rightly be called his servant? Let me contrast these for you, and you find yourself in this. Having God as your master means that you have relinquished all authority over your life. Your pursuits are whatever he wants them to be. Your actions are surrendered to his will. Your thoughts are being held captive according to what pleases him. Your tongue is being restrained by his dominion over it. Your time is organized according to his priorities for it. Your mind is set upon your master. Your money is spent on his kingdom. Your life is not your own. By contrast, having money or yourself as your own master means that you are foolishly and rebelliously seeking to have dominion over your own life. You have not relinquished authority over your life. You will do what you want to do, or at least you will always want to do what you want to do, even if you can't. Your pursuits are whatever you want them to be. Your actions are whatever you would like to do. They will not be governed by God or anyone else. Your thoughts are supposedly in the privacy of your own head, and you are entitled to your opinion. Thank you very much. Your tongue is only constrained, it's only constrained by your desire to make sure you look good before other people, if it's constrained at all. Other than that, you'll say what you please. Your time is organized according to whatever you perceive is important, whatever you think. Never mind what God thinks. Your mind is set upon yourself and money. You just think about yourself and money all the time. How can I make my life better? What can I get that is fun and betters me? Your money is spent on yourself and your self-betterment. You pridefully assert that your life is yours to live and you won't yield to God's rightful dominion as creator. Who do you serve? God or yourself? And these are the tests in our passage. What do you do? What do you pursue? Who do you serve? These three tests, I'm convinced, give you a sufficient amount of insight into whether you are living for yourself or living for God. And so here was our big point. What you treasure on earth demonstrates whether you will be in heaven. It tells you everything you need to know. The true assessment of these three questions in your life demonstrates, it informs you whether or not you will be in heaven. Now, at this point in the sermon, it's very possible that some of you are thinking thoughts like this. I do lay up treasure for earth. I do live for earth. I do pursue evil and darkness. I do serve myself and money. Pastor, what do? Here's what you do. Repent. Repent. What else can I tell you? But repent. Turn from that pattern. If you're in this room and you're living like your own Lord and you're living for yourself, repent. You must relinquish your entitlement to live for yourself, and you must turn to the living God, the creator of all things, the only one who is worthy to be worshiped and lived for and prepared to be with forever. You must seek his forgiveness for your sins because you've been in rebellion against him, friend. You must seek his forgiveness, especially your prideful, overinflated love for yourself. You have sinned against the Lord. You have not yielded to him. You must turn. You must repent. Seek his mercy and forgiveness. You must confess something like this: Lord, I don't want to live for earth. I don't want to pursue darkness and this world. Lord, I don't want to serve myself anymore. I want to live for you. I want to desire you. I want to serve you. Save me, God. Save me. I'm headed straight for hell. And only you can save me. Not just repent, but sinner, look to Christ. Look to Christ. He didn't lay up treasure here on earth, did he? He didn't live for here. Jesus didn't pursue the things of this world. He didn't serve himself, but he entrusted himself to the Father, even to the point of the greatest personal expense, death on the cross. Jesus served the Father perfectly, so that through faith in him, you might be given his right standing, his righteousness before the Father, and be made right with the God you have despised and rejected. This is the good news of the gospel. Look to Christ. Repent and believe, sinner. If you're living for yourself, if that's your conclusion, all I can say to you is stop living for yourself and live for God. How? Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. You can be saved, unbeliever. You can. No sin is too great. Repent and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the only one. That he died on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God for your sins, and he can give you his own righteousness. That he rose victoriously from the grave and is seated at the right hand of the Father, worthy to be worshiped and served for all of your days. You can be saved, unbeliever. If that's you, let me just say to you, come and talk to me afterwards. Come and talk to Pastor Keith. We want to walk through that with you. But don't leave. If today you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart and keep living for this world. It will fail you and you will go to hell. Believers, listen to me. You can be changed. I know believers get distracted by the world, though in reality, you can't serve yourself and God. You certainly do try sometimes, don't you? The first word of our passage, verse 19, it's interesting in the Greek, the word do not, right? That singular word may in the Greek, it actually, in this context, it refers to telling somebody to stop doing what they are currently doing. And remember, he's speaking to the disciples. God has a word for you, believers. I spent an evening this week, Sammy and I did, cleaning our windows, not the insides, we can't get to the upstairs. And man, do they get dirty. But I don't realize it. I just go past these windows every day. I'm looking at them, and there's all this stuff on them, but I don't think about it until I'm brought close, and I'm washing them, and I realize these things are pretty, pretty darn messy, pretty gross. If God's bringing you near the windows of your soul this morning, and what your conclusion is, there's a lot of filth here. I didn't realize how filthy this was until God brought me close. You need to be cleaned. You need David, Psalm 51. Wash me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me. Wash me and I'll be made whiter than snow. How much filth are you putting up with, believer? How much yuck are you tolerating in your life? Listen, if you're in any way, Christian, allowing yourself to drift away from laying up heavenly treasure, from pursuing righteousness, from serving God, stop doing what you're currently doing. And Hosea 6:1, come, let us return to the Lord. Return to him. In whatever areas you are living for yourself, turn away from these and live for him. Don't recommit in your own strength. Submit to the master of your soul and serve him with gladness. Believer, you cannot serve two masters. Don't deceive yourself. You can't. You can't tolerate the darkness in your life, the filth in your life, this living for self if you want to walk in the light. You can't. And so, as I close, let me say this to you, believer. Come, let us return to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I needed this word. So many ways that if you were to expose me, God, there's so much where I trick myself into thinking this world provides pleasures and things worth living for. And yet, I thank you, God, for exposing the futility of this mindset. And I ask, God, that for me and for others in this room who are putting up with filth and have a wrong perspective concerning themselves and the worth of themselves, that we would deny ourselves, God, take up the cross and follow you, Jesus. For anyone here who's lost, and God, you're drawing them, even through the content of this passage, you're calling them to forsake their love of self and their supposed autonomy and the belief that they can be their own Lord and have a great life. I pray you'd show them the end of these things is death and hell, standing before you, a righteous judge, ready to send them there unless they repent and believe. I pray, God, that you would give them the gift of saving faith, that you would make these dead alive, and that they would believe that, Jesus, you're able to save to the uttermost and to change the whole trajectory of our lives and who we serve, and that we would serve you. Lord, I pray for the believers in this room who have gotten off and are putting up with filth in their life, are excusing sin and darkness. I pray, God, that you would purify your people and that we would live righteous lives filled with light unto your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.